Like, how many people come through I-64 to get home on a daily basis? And how many of you guys are getting really tired of these orange barrels and everything? I mean, isn't it just a joy to try to make your way home through I-64? And was it I was down New Albany, and I knew I couldn't get home through I-64, so I go up Cordon Pike a couple weeks ago, and they had that all torn up too. And shouldn't it be illegal to tear up both ways home? I mean, that's wrong. And so I want to talk about just a little bit, you know, let me just do some road rage here, because I don't do it on the road, so I'll do it here. We went down to Florida in June, and the whole way going to Florida, especially happened in Chattanooga and Atlanta, and it seemed like there was a couple other places where traffic would just be completely stopped, and then it would start up again. In a couple places, now Chattanooga and Atlanta, you know, it's just because it's Chattanooga and Atlanta, I guess. But there's a couple other places where it happened. And, you know, I'm thinking, what's going on here? Is it, you know, there's construction going on? No orange barrels. Is there a wreck? Didn't see any signs of a wreck. Was it an on-ramp? Or, you know, this was a Sunday afternoon. Man, we'd go and it was nothing. Apparently people just like to stop on the highway. I don't understand that. I don't get that. And then I'll give you a third story here. I just bought a truck a month ago. Bought it down in Campbellsville, Kentucky. And I was driving back up, and somewhere between Campbellsville, Kentucky, and here, that's about a two-hour drive, I had a flat tire in my new truck. And that's when I realized they didn't sell me a jack, and they didn't sell me a spare tire. That's just lousy, you know? And you find this stuff out when you're in the middle of no place. And what do? You just like, that's it. I'm gonna walk home. You know, what are your options? And a lot of there are no options. You just have to deal with it. You just deal with whatever life throws at you, and you go on. And it's kind of how the book of Acts has been in the last 8 chapters. All these different things that were going on here. Paul is determined to get to Rome. He's determined to tell Caesar the good news about Jesus Christ. But every chapter, from chapter 21 on, every chapter is roadblock after roadblock after roadblock. You all think you have issues. I mean, Paul had he had false accusations. We've talked about that. Mob violence, these corrupt trials, assassination attempts, 2 assassination attempts. Last week, we were in chapter 27, Acts 27, and there was a hurricane. And then the sailors tried to abandon the ship. And then the ship was wrecked. And that's where we left it last week. So this week we go into the last chapter of the book of Acts, Acts 28, verse 1. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. And I think I have a map up here. Yeah. So get this here. This is a fair haven. This is on the island of Crete. And everything was rough to this point. But then they pulled out of Fairhaven. We talked about this last week. They pulled out of Fairhaven to go to Phoenix. Just 50 miles there. But as soon as they pulled out of Fairhaven, the storm picked up. The wind picked up. And they couldn't get to Phoenix. And for 2 weeks, they were out here in the middle of no place, and it was dark. The sun wasn't out. I mean, storming for 2 weeks. The sun wasn't out. At nighttime, the moon wasn't out. The stars wasn't out. And as a sailor, you know, how do you navigate? With, you know, they don't have GPS back then. So how do you navigate? You count on the sun. You count on the moon. You count on the stars. They had none of that for 2 weeks. They had no idea where they were for 2 weeks. They were lost out there. And the ship runs aground here and starts breaking up, and they swim to this little island here. They didn't know where they were. Find out today they were a place called Malta, an island called Malta. And it says here in verse 2, the islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire, and they welcomed us all because it was raining and it was cold. So here the natives, they see what's going on here. They see this ship being torn to pieces, and they see the sailors and the soldiers and the prisoners all trying to get to shore. And they're exhausted, and they're tired, and they're scared, and they're cold, and they're wet. It's raining, and it's a cold day apparently. So the natives here, they rush to action. And they build a fire, and they help them to shore. Luke says they showed unusual kindness. They went above and beyond. They were happy to help. And I would say, you know, they showed great Christian hospitality, but they weren't Christians. They were a bunch of pagans. So, you know, what do you do with that here? Apparently the nicest pagans you would ever meet right here on this island. And the first thing to see here is that Paul, you know, after the mob violence, after the false accusations, after the unfair trials, after the assassination attempts, after the hurricane, after the shipwreck, what now? Now, he's stranded on this island, an island that Malta is 18 miles long, 8 miles wide, about 60 miles from Sicily. Can't be many people here. How many people could live on an island like this? Maybe 100 people or something. Stuck. All he wants to do is go to Rome and tell Caesar about Jesus, and now he's stuck here on this little island, which probably makes the port of Fairhaven look wonderful. You know, remember last week they wanted to leave there because it wasn't so nice? Well, now they're stuck in Malta. And Paul decides here to make himself useful. He wants to minister to the survivors who are tired and hungry and cold and wet. So he goes and he gathers some firewood. And just when you think things can't get any worse, I'm really trying to build this up. If I was Paul, Lord, why? You know? But here you are, you're stuck on this island, you're thinking it can't get nothing else now, nothing else can happen now. And he grabs a bunch of firewood and he gets bit by a viper. Gets bit by a snake. This is what it says in verse 3. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. And when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." See, this is how they think. You know, this is how they think here. And in verse 5, but Paul shook the snake off into the fire, and he suffered no ill effect. I mean, to him, it was kind of like a fuzzy caterpillar. Which, by the way, Mark 16, I got this here. I think Mark 16, verse 17, it says, these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons, and they will speak in new tongues, and they will pick up snakes with their hands. I don't advise that, but if you do, what it says here, they will not suffer harm here. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. And what Mark 16 says is exactly what happens here in the book of Acts. The people expected Paul, this is what goes on verse 6, the people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. Because it's a viper. I mean, that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to just die. But that didn't happen to Paul. After waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said, "Oh, he must be a god. See how you do that? Like, he's a murderer." No, he's a god. You know, people are fickle that way. So this is what's going on. He's stuck on this island. He's stricken by a poisonous snake. So what do you do? So, you know, all these things going on. So I wrote down here, he's making lemonade now. How do you take all these bad things and do something good with it? And Paul begins healing the sick people. Not only was he healed, in verse 7, there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island, and he welcomed us into his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father, though, was sick in bed, suffering from a fever and dysentery. Okay. And Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, he placed his hands on him, and he healed him. So here now, Paul, who suffered no ill effect from the snake bite, he finds this man who's suffering. He prays for him. The man is healed. And then it goes on verse 9, and when this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came, and they were cured. So now, Paul, and this is good Christianity right here. We are called to be a blessing. And he goes, you know, he's stuck. He can't do much. But the sailors, the soldiers, the other prisoners, you know, they're cold, they're wet. So he goes out. He's helping build the fire. And now he sees sick people. He's helping them. He's praying over them. They're being miraculously healed. Luke was there also. I'm sure Luke was, you know, Dr. Luke, he went into action here. But these godly men, these Christian men, are wanting to be a blessing to these people on this island. And as a result, they honored us in many ways. And when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. These people in Malta, man, they were so nice, so generous. But now notice here, the goal of the gospel is not to make people nice. These people were already nice. The goal is to get them to heaven. And that can only happen by knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I'm sure, it doesn't say it here, but I'm sure that Paul used this opportunity. He was there for 3 months. I'm sure he used it as an opportunity to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Well, that's what happened on Malta. They set sail. They go on. And in verse 14, Acts 28, verse 14, and so we came to Rome. Wow. Took a long time for us to get here. I think 8 weeks or longer. We've been setting out to get to Rome. We're finally there. Acts 19, verse 21 says, after all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. And after I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. This has been his heart's desire since Acts chapter 19. In Romans 1, verse 15, he says, I'm eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. This has been his heart's desire, and he's finally there. Now, you go back to Acts 28, verse 15. It says the brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. They were coming all out. It is the brothers. This is now that means to me they were already believers. The gospel had reached Rome long before Paul reached Rome, but he was anxious to go there to build them up, to encourage them. And here in Rome, a couple things that I want to highlight here. The first one, Acts 28, verse 16. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Remember, he was under arrest. He was under guard. But it says here he was allowed to live by himself. And you go on here. Let me read a couple other verses before I get to 30. Verse 17 says, 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. Because he couldn't go to the Jews, he couldn't go to the synagogues, he called them and he invited them to come see him. In verse 23, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. Paul is stuck in this place that he's staying under house arrest. Verse 30 says, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house under guard and welcomed all who came to see him. So once again, Paul is stuck. This makes the little island of Malta probably look wonderful, because now he's confined to an apartment, to this house, which praise God, God provided something wonderful here, a place where a large number of people could come and see him, and people could come and see him, but he couldn't go to them. So he had to invite them to his place, and they came to his place to hear what he had to say. But he was stuck. He was under house arrest. He couldn't go to the marketplace. He couldn't go where the people were. He invites them to come to them, and they did. And once again, Paul is making more lemonade now. The bad situation, but he makes the best of it. And here's an application here. Do you ever feel stuck on an island in Malta, you know, an island out in the Mediterranean, you know, where it's not where you want to be? Well, it sounds good to me right now. Are you stuck in a house? Maybe because of physical illness, you just can't get out and can't go about. Maybe stuck in a relationship. Stuck in a job. I remember as a kid feeling stuck at school. I've shared this, I think, before. My last couple years in school, all I remember doing was looking out the window waiting for the bell to ring, at least my junior and senior year. I don't advise it. It wasn't good. But I can identify if that's how you feel. You just feel stuck. And maybe God has you right where you are because it's right where he needs you. I found a story here of a young man named Timothy. Timothy, this is back in 1991, that Timothy was diagnosed with AIDS. And back in 1991, that's kind of the time that nobody knew what to do with AIDS. That, you know, people were terrified of this new disease that hit the scene. And the nurses would rush in and rush out and wash and clean themselves. Nobody wanted to do anything with this guy. Now, Peter Lohman, he's the one who tells the story. He said he was a chaplain at the hospital while this was going on. And he met Timothy, and Timothy had just become a believer. He'd lived a pretty wild life, but now he's putting his faith in Jesus Christ, and all he wants to do is tell the rest of the world about Jesus Christ, but nobody will come near him because he's diagnosed with this new disease called AIDS. Nobody would have anything to do with him. And so Timothy was asking this Peter Lohman, can you help me figure out how to open up this window, because I want to get out of this room so I can tell people about Jesus. And they never could figure out how to open up the window. And Peter says, the only thing I remember doing is telling him about the power of prayer. And then Peter left. And about a week later, he comes back to check on the guy to see how he's doing. And he checks in at the nurse's station, and they said, have you made an appointment? He said, made an appointment? I'm the chaplain here. Nobody wants to see this guy. Why did I get? So find that the Timothy was told about the power of prayer, and he started praying. And he started praying with everybody who walked in that room. And so many people came in that room to hear the gospel from Timothy that Peter Lohman, he said he couldn't even get in there. You got to have an appointment to go see this man. Because that's the power of the gospel right there. Timothy wanted to share the gospel, and Timothy found a way to share the gospel, even where he was stuck. All right, so that's the first obstacle. Paul was stuck in this room. He was also chained. We read some of this here. The soldiers who guarded him, Acts 28, verse 16, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. In verse 20, it says, for this reason I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. And to understand this, that Paul was chained 24 hours a day. I mean, this is equivalent to an electronic monitoring device, right? I mean, they didn't have that back then. Back then they had soldiers. And it would take several soldiers. One soldier for a six-hour shift, four times a day, that's four soldiers. And maybe he was stuck to the same four soldiers for a long time. Maybe they rotated in and out. And what were these soldiers doing? These soldiers would be listening to Paul as he's talking to the Jews about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or they would be listening to Paul as he was talking to the brothers in Rome about Jesus Christ. Or, if none of the Jews came to see Paul and none of the Christians came to see Paul and Paul was just by himself, maybe they were listening to Paul as he was drafting the first copy of Philippians or Ephesians or Galatians or Colossians, as he's writing these letters that we hold dear. Here he is writing these in this little prison cell, his apartment, his house, under guard. And I could see Paul, hey, soldier, check this one out. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. This is from God. What do you think of that one? Yeah, the Holy Spirit just gave me that one. Oh, that's good. That's good stuff. So these poor soldiers, they couldn't get away from Paul. And as I was reading, I found out these same soldiers are the soldiers who served Caesar. And although Paul could not get directly to Caesar, he could get to the guys who were getting to Caesar. And he was sharing the gospel with them. And once again, I see here Paul's making lemonade. This is not his first choice to preach the gospel to the soldiers. I mean, he wants to preach the gospel to Caesar, but he's only able to preach the gospel to the soldiers. So once again, you got to work with what you've got, right? He writes in Philippians 12, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And these soldiers could see, they could see what Paul was going through, and they heard what Paul believed. No, so here's the application here. Who has God placed around you? Who are you stuck with? Who is stuck to you? They want to get away from you if they could, but they can't. So here's an opportunity. Tell them about Jesus. Once again, your coworkers, your relatives, your spouse, your neighbors, people who know, maybe they know too much about you. They know your flaws, but it's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. Who are you allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you to talk with, to help see Jesus Christ? Who are you chained to that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, the story goes on. Verse 17. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. And when they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I have any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain." And they replied, this is verse 21, they replied, "We have not received any letter from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know the people everywhere are talking against this sect." So his first encounter with the Jews, and he's trying to explain his position. He's trying to talk with them, and they say, "Hey, we want to talk to you because everybody's talking bad about these people who called Christians." So here Paul, well, I want you to see, here's another obstacle. He's a victim of prejudice. And you see it in Malta. The people immediately identified him as a murderer when he got bitten by the snake. And he got through that, and then they started saying he was a god. Well, now he's in Rome, and they're immediately identifying him with a sect. And what that tells me, a cult. You Christian people, you guys are crazy. You Christian people, you guys are a problem. That's how they're talking about him. And not only, I can't read my notes here. Okay. Not only are the people, you know, talking bad about Christianity, they also I know this back from Acts chapter 18. They don't have much respect for Jewish people to begin with here in Rome. The Romans don't have respect for the Jewish people because remember Aquila and Priscilla, they were kicked out of Rome by Claudius. All the Jews were kicked out of Rome. That's Acts 18 verse 2. So the Romans could care less about Paul being a Jew or Paul being a Christian. They don't like Christians. They don't like Jews. They don't care about his credentials. They don't care about his education. They don't care about his heritage. They don't care about his achievements. They don't like him, and they don't respect him. And I'm thinking about us. You know, that you may be smart. You may be successful. You may be important in your little circle. But to the rest of the world, and this is where Paul is right now. He's in Rome for the first time, and they don't care. Nobody cares. And when you get outside your circle, maybe people just don't care. They don't care what you believe. They don't care what you think. They don't care what you post on Facebook. And I'm not trying to depress you here. I'm just trying to, you know, this is reality here. That's how it's always been. This is nothing new. That's exactly how it was for Paul. But it's not about Paul. It's never been about Paul. It's about Jesus. And you can apply that to your worldview, your circle, your circle of influence. You know, nobody's listening to me. Nobody cares what I have to say. Nobody, you know, I'm just a nobody. Yeah, okay. Just own that, all right? And then realize it's not about you. It's about Jesus. Paul was a nobody to these people. And God used Paul. You might be a nobody in your crowd, but God will use you. God will use you. The story goes on. Verse 23. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. And from morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Here, once again, he's invited the Jewish leaders, and they came in large numbers to his place where he was confined. And what's he talking to them about? He's talking to them about Jesus, trying to explain to them, you know, this is Jesus from the law and the prophets. And have you ever done that? This is such a wonderful thing when you go through the Old Testament and like, wow, there's Jesus right there. And there's Jesus here. And there's Jesus here. And I wrote down Genesis 3:21, the first sacrifice where in Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. It's just a simple verse, but that's Jesus right there. Who made the garments of skin? It was God who made the garments of skin, which implies something had to be sacrificed to cover Adam and Eve. And who did it? God did it, because what Adam and Eve did, they made these fig leaves, that was insufficient. That's Jesus right there. Then you get to the ark. The ark that only had one door. Then the ark was their only hope for salvation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Nobody was going to get out of that flood except for the ark. And the ark only had one door, and Jesus says, "I'm the door." In John 10, verse 7 and 9, Jesus says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I am the door." Genesis 22, Abraham was asked to sacrifice his one and only son because that's what God was willing to do for us, to sacrifice his one and only son. That's Jesus right there. In Exodus 12, you get to Exodus 12, talk about the Passover lamb. It just says Jesus all over it. Jesus is all throughout the Old Testament. Somebody came up with this list here. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he's the bronze serpent to heal all who look upon him. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet prophesied that would be greater than Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's the deliverer. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In Ezra, he's depicted as the Lord of our fathers. And it goes on and on and on. Jesus is everywhere throughout the Old Testament. And Paul is trying to explain this to the Jewish leaders as he's setting in this room that he can't get out of, as the guards were watching on. In verse 24, some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. Here's another obstacle I want you to see. You can preach your heart out. You can make the best case that's ever been made, and people will still walk away. And so far, this message is really depressing. Look at this. People just, they're going to reject what you say. They might reject you as a person. Goes on here, verse 25. They disagreed among themselves, and they began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. This is what Paul says. This is his final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, "Go to this people and say, you'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their hearts, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." Very, very common verse here that, Paul's quoting Isaiah. Jesus quoted the same verse in Matthew. And here now, Paul, this is how the book of Acts ends. Some people didn't believe. They turned away. They rejected what Paul had to say. They will reject what you have to say. But did you notice, though, some will believe? Not everybody turned away. Verse 24, some were convinced by what he said. Others did not believe. There will always be others who don't believe. But somebody will. Somebody will listen. Somebody will understand. Somebody will give their life to Jesus Christ if we continue to be faithful despite obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. You get to the back page of the outline. The last two verses of Acts 28. What I wrote here, the final word. For two whole years, this is Acts 28, verse 30. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who came to see him. He couldn't go to them, but they came to see him. And he proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And this is where the book of Acts ends. And it kind of stinks, John Phillips writes, this is where Luke put down his pen. Just weird. What a weird ending to the book of Acts. After all the suspense, all the buildup, the past eight chapters, what's going to happen next? Oh, this is exciting stuff here. What becomes of Paul? Well, we don't know. I mean, we have tradition, but the book of Acts, that's the last word on Paul. Well, whatever happened with Caesar? Did Caesar ever hear the gospel? Did Caesar embrace the gospel? Did he become a believer? Well, according to Acts, we don't know. It's not there. And I'm looking at this, and I'm scratching my head, like, Lord, give me something else to work with here. But then this is what I came up with. It's not about Paul. Never was. It's not about Caesar. And I could almost make the case to you, I think I could make the case, God cares just as much for the people of Malta as he cares for the people in Rome. That little bitty island in the middle of no place, God cares about them. He wanted them to hear the gospel as well. As well as the people in Rome. It's not that he doesn't care about them, but you know, we got to get to Malta first. The real question isn't what happened to Paul. The real question isn't what happened to Caesar. The real question is what happens with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from what we've seen throughout the book of Acts in the past, I mean, we started this in January. And what we've seen throughout the book of Acts is that the gospel spread throughout Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, just the way the Lord said it would, and the ends of the earth, unhindered. And the last word of Acts 28, verse 31, is without hindrance. The Greek word is akalutos. I think I said that pretty close too, which means no hindrance, no hindrance. We don't know if Paul ever got the chance to present the gospel to Caesar. But we do know 600 years later, the Roman Empire became the Holy Roman Empire. And we also know, if you study the Holy Roman Empire, they were responsible for sending missionaries out to Great Britain and to Ireland and to Russia. And the missionaries went out from the Holy Roman Empire to the rest of the world, to Africa. And we also know within 1,500 years after the book of Acts was completed, the gospel came to the Americas. And we know today that the gospel is spreading like wildfire in Asia, in Africa, in India. You know, we look around what's going on in America, we might get a little depressed. But you think the gospel is stopping? The gospel is going unhindered. In spite of all the persecution, in spite of all the opposition, in spite of hardships and shipwrecks and snake bites, in spite of all that Satan can possibly throw at us, the gospel of Jesus Christ will continue to spread unhindered. In Matthew 16, verse 18 says, "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we got 2,000 years of history to show that the gospel has spread unhindered. Every generation, there will be people whose lives are completely, radically transformed and changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there will be people who walk away, people who won't believe. Every generation. The question is, what are you going to do with this gospel? Are you going to believe it? Or are you going to reject it? Are you going to proclaim it? Or are you going to keep your mouth shut and just be silent? Are you going to live by faith? Or are you going to live for your fleshly desires? Are you going to live for Jesus Christ and be his servant, be his ambassador, be his witness? Or are you going to live for yourself? Do your own thing. And I want to challenge you, if you've been here throughout this study, through most of the study, through the book of Acts, Let me ask you, do this little exercise here with me. Who do you identify in the book of Acts? Who do you identify with? Are you like Peter? Peter, I mean, he stuck his foot in his mouth a lot before he received the Holy Spirit. But after he received the Holy Spirit, he became something pretty awesome. Maybe you can identify with Peter. Or James, or Stephen, or Philip. Or Paul. Maybe they're spiritual giants, but you know, maybe I'm not so much like them. Maybe I'm like Rhoda, you know, very, very excitable. She forgot to open the door for Peter, but you know, but she loved him. Maybe like Lydia, Aquila and Priscilla. Maybe you could identify with Apollos. One of my favorites is Barnabas. I love Barnabas. He's a great guy. And the Ethiopian eunuch, is that your story? The Philippian jailer, who gave his life to the Lord at midnight. And next thing you know, they're baptizing his whole family. Maybe that's your story. There's a lot of great people in the book of Acts, but there's some bad ones too. I was thinking in Ephesus, there's that the idol maker who was ticked because he was losing business because of those Christians. Can you identify with him? Or maybe you can identify with Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit. They're just playing church, but they weren't sold out for Jesus Christ. Maybe you can identify with one of the members of the Sanhedrin. You care more about your traditions than the will of God. Maybe you can identify with Festus or Felix or Agrippa, all these different people that we've talked about. The question is, who are you? Who are you in this story? Now, like Kevin, when he's up here giving communion meditation, he's like, what comes next? And as he was saying that, I was like, that's exactly what the sermon here is about. What comes next? We you know, Acts chapter 1 through 28. Well, what about Acts chapter 29? What's the next chapter of the book of Acts? What comes next? Ralph Waldo Emerson, he once wrote, "What lies behind us and what lies before us are small matters compared to what lies within us." And I don't think he was writing from a Christian perspective so much, but you know, as Christians, what lies within us? And what lies within us is the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was given to 12 ordinary men, 11 ordinary men, back in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. Wait upon the Holy Spirit, and then you will receive power, and then you will be my witnesses. Well, we've received the same Holy Spirit they received. 1 John chapter 4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." What tremendous power we have when we've been given the Holy Spirit, when we choose to live our lives for God. So let God write the next chapter of Acts with you and I being his committed servants, his witnesses, his disciples. And let's see what happens next. To your heart.